All right, let's pray together and we'll jump in, all right? Our Father in heaven, thank you for the morning and for this time we can have together as your people to look at your word and to think about the mercy we've received and the need we have then to share that mercy with other people. Teach us to love, teach us not to be embittered, teach us not to be captured by Satan to further his plans of destruction when there is so much sin around us and we might add to it by failing to welcome in our brothers or sisters. Thank you for the opportunity to practice mercy with one another. Please bless this church and our relationships. It's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, well, you should just see this slideshow. I'm telling you, it is
amazing. Why do you have something wrapped in your thing around?
It's not that good. But we're looking at biblical peacemaking this quarter. We're almost done, actually. We'll be finished up at the end of this month. But just by way of review, can someone tell me all four G's? And if you've just come into class, I don't expect you to know this, but can you tell me the four G's? Ethan? All right, that counts. All right, and we talked some about that today in David's sermon. Glorifying God. Every conflict we have is an opportunity to first glorify God. And then secondly, in getting the log out, there's an opportunity for me to grow and to be more like Jesus. But then I'm getting the log out in order to serve other people. And so we're just kind of riding on the coattails of the sermon today. And then the gently restore. The last one is... Yeah, I'm not going to let Ethan answer. What was it? Go and be reconciled. Yeah, yeah. Ethan remembered it by looking at his notes. This is great. Take notes, by all means. Go and be reconciled. Now, glorify God came from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. And so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, and then get the log out was Matthew 7, verse 5. Anybody remember that one? Yes. First take the log out of your own eye, then you may see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye, Matthew 7, 5. And Galatians 6, 1. I know it's hard without the screen, but Galatians 6, 1. Somebody remember that one? Excellent. Yes. All right. So gently restore. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And then we're going to look at Matthew 5, 24. And so here's what we'll do. Okay, well, we're going to do this kind of like one-room schoolhouse style. So I'm going to say a line, and then you repeat it. And this just works, okay? You ready? So first go.
First go.
And be reconciled.
And be reconciled.
To your brother.
To your brother.
Then come.
Then come.
And offer your gift.
And offer your gift.
First go.
First go.
And be reconciled.
And be reconciled.
To your brother.
To your brother.
Then come.
Then come.
And offer your gift.
And offer your gift.
Now we're going to put a little more together here, okay? First, go and be reconciled.
First, go and be reconciled.
To your brother.
To your brother.
Then come and offer your gift.
Then come and offer your gift.
A little more together this time. First, go and be reconciled to your brother.
First, go and be reconciled to your brother.
Then come and offer your gift.
Then come and offer your gift.
All right, one more time. First, go and be reconciled to your brother.
First, go and be reconciled to your brother.
Then come and offer your gift.
Then come and offer your gift.
Who wants to say it? Buddy?
First, go and reconcile to your brother. Then come and offer your gift.
Lee?
First, go and be reconciled with your brother. Then come and offer your gift.
I like the emotion, yes. All right, JL? All right, Meredith.
First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer
your gift. There you go. Okay, yeah, in emotion, she wanted to get the A plus too. All right, that's Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. We've got issues with our brothers. Now, we're not just memorizing this for memorizing this. What does this tell you about our relationship with God and our relationship with people? What was that, Lee?
That's a tough question. I said to myself.
Oh, okay, yes. Ethan.
It so important that to God that we have good relationships with our brothers that he says go and take care of that first before you come make your sacrifice for your offering.
We would think that these two greatest commands, right, to love God and then the second is like it, Love your neighbors yourself. So you'd think, okay, I want to prioritize my relationship with God, and as long as I, you know, go to worship and I offer the sacrifices and I assemble with the people, then we're set. But God says, once I get there, you go back and you handle this, and then you come. Lee?
If I don't forgive my brother, God will not forgive me.
It is a scary sort of prayer that Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's not forgive us and teach us to forgive as we've been forgiven. It's forgive us in the same way that I forgive other people. Okay, now look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. I'm going to rely on your nimble fingers today. Colossians 3, 12 through 13. First person to get there, just go ahead and read that, please.
So as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and graciously forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you.
So, as much as Jesus has forgiven us, we must forgive one another. And you look at the kind of qualities that Paul is describing here. He calls us chosen ones, holy and beloved, because that's true. I mean, God has loved us and he has made us holy. But then he says we need to put on like a new set of clothes, compassion, kindness, humility. And so forgiveness is going to require these attributes, but now I don't just do it because God's telling me to do it. I do it because he's teaching me how to do it, just as Jesus has done for me. And then you look at Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32, very similar. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Why should I connect being tender-hearted with forgiving people? Not a trick question. Why should I connect being tender-hearted with forgiving people?
Being tender-hearted is forgiving?
That's going to be part of being forgiven, or being forgiven, yes. Mary?
I think it goes with the idea of being grace to someone else, like if you're being tender-hearted, like you're being understanding of the situation, and you're realizing, like, you've had a reason to be forgiven before, too, you need to forgive also. Like, kind of
we know what it feels like, so we're touched by it.
It builds a sense of humble, like it humbles you to be tender-hearted, as opposed to like being prideful and being uptight. Like, I don't need to forgive you, but you needed the forgiveness of God.
Yeah, just unable to be touched. Do sometimes people sin because they've been hurt? Yeah. Now, that is not an excuse. And I think the world today, we want to kind of build that into an excuse. And there's been a plethora of movies recently where we go back and re-examine the storyline of well-loved stories, but we take it from the villain's point of view. You know, Cruella de Vil had a reason she went so bad. Or what was the one from Sleeping Beauty? Maleficent. You know, she had a reason she went bad. And I kind of look at those and go, okay, it may be true, but it doesn't excuse sin. However, we know what it feels like sometimes to feel like we're caught and we're stuck and we reacted, and so we ought to be tenderhearted in that way. But carry that further. For someone who has sinned and they realize their sin, and now they are full of what kind of sorrow? Godly sorrow. And so they are eager to receive the punishment. They're eager to clear themselves. They are hurting in their sin, and they come to you confessing, and they're eager to change, but they know, they now realize how much they've wronged you. They're hurting too. And so to be tender-hearted, I've been hurt by your sin, but you're hurting too. And so to be tender-hearted and realize the pain that they're in their sin, I think is a skill we need to grow. Here's another passage before we look more deeply into this. Look at 1 John 4, 19 through 21. 1 John 4, 19 through 21. First person to get there, just go ahead and read that slowly, please.
We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also.
All right. So we love because he first loved us. That's love of God. He loved us, so I'm going to love him in return. But God then says, you can't love me unless you love your brother. So this is exactly like Matthew 5:24, isn't it? So God is initiating this process of learning to love one another, these relationships that we have with each other. 1 John 4, 19 through 21. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about a few things. We're going to talk about, first of all, what forgiveness is not. Then we're going to talk about what it is. And then we're going to talk about what we do when we have trouble forgiving. Okay, so those are the three things we're going to be looking at. What forgiveness is not, what it is, and how we deal with the troubles we have in actually giving forgiveness. First of all, what forgiveness is not. He tells a story in the book, which I have somewhere. So, okay, thank you. Appreciate you being on the ball. This is on the intro. Each of these four sections has kind of an intro story. We'll talk about that in a moment. But if you have your book, you might keep that handy. But the first thing that forgiveness is not is it's not a feeling. Now, we're going to address that briefly because there is feeling involved. But what do we mean if we say forgiveness is not a feeling? Yeah, if I wait until I feel like forgiving. In fact, we might think, well, I want to be genuine in my forgiveness, and therefore I need to have some emotion in it, and so I just don't feel it yet. If we wait till we feel it, we may never actually get there. So it's not just a feeling. Okay, so we're having to process and think through the situation, the incident. Forgiveness is a decision that we're having to make. And so I'm having to actually look at myself, look at this person, evaluate some things, consider the problems. This isn't just an emotional response, right? It's a thinking man's problem. Romans 3, verses 21 through 26 talks about the forgiveness that God has given us. And I want you to think about the intentionality in God's forgiveness. God was intentional. He was purposeful. He planned ahead of time to offer forgiveness. In Romans 3, 21, it talks about how God manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God. So God already planned, and through the law and the prophets, he foretold the righteousness that was coming. So there's this pre-planning. And then he talks about in verse 24, we're justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Justification, redemption, propitiation, all those things, they require intentionality. And then you have this idea of, in verse 25, his forbearance. What does that mean that God practiced forbearance? Another translation in verse 25 says, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. Other translations say something different. What does it mean, forbearance? If someone's forbearing. Amy?
I think of an indication of something that takes time. It's you're in for the long haul, patient.
Yeah. Yeah. This is hurting me, and it's a problem, and I want to react, and I want to respond, but I'm going to bear with it for a long time. If God had just responded emotionally, we're dead. But he doesn't do that. And you might think of the judgment of God, even in Genesis chapter 6 through 8, where you see the flood destroying the whole world. In Genesis 6, God says, 120 years. 120 years, and then I'm going to destroy all flesh from the earth. God took 120, he's not just flying off the cuff. And so forgiveness is something he's thinking through. Here's another one in Luke 22. Think about what Jesus is doing in the garden. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is praying before the Father, think about the language that's used here in Luke 22, verse 39. He goes to the Mount of Olives, and in verse 40, he tells them to pray that they would not enter temptation. And then he goes and prays in 41. And in 42, he says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He doesn't feel like going to the cross. Forgiveness is not just based on his emotional response. He has a will to accomplish, and it's not just his own. So he's thinking beyond his own experience. In verse 43, there are angels that come to him to strengthen him. Why do they need to strengthen him? What he's about to do is really hard. Forgiveness is really hard. Now, he's making a payment for sin. And in some way, forgiveness is going to look like making a payment on someone else's sin. Because someone has made a payment on mine. And it's hard. And Jesus needed the strength that the angel gave him to see him through this task. He needed God's help to see him through this task. So forgiveness is not just based on what I feel like. It is a decision. However, let me say this. We'll come back to this passage again. In Matthew 18, we looked at this passage the last two classes. In Matthew 18, do you remember the story of the two servants? One he owes like 10,000 talents, and one owes 100 denarii, which is a good sum of money. That's a lot of money. It's a third of a year's worth of labor. But he doesn't forgive his brother, even though he's been forgiven this astronomical amount. And what Jesus says at the end in Matthew 18, verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Okay, so we've already established it's not just emotion, but it's not void of emotion. Heart here doesn't just mean emotion, but it means my will and my decision. I am committed to this idea. It's not just token, I forgive you, and moving on. This is a fullness of forgiveness, do you see? Okay, thoughts or questions about forgiveness not being just a feeling?
No, just a couple. It's similar with the idea of loving. It's not just a feeling. It's a decision.
Okay, yeah. Now, so there's no feeling in love?
Feeling comes out of love.
Yeah, good. I like that. Yeah, feelings do come out of love. Sometimes feelings lead me there too. And sometimes the decision to love or the decision to forgive leads me to the proper feeling. What if I feel like the love is lost in my relationship? Well, whatever. Just move on. Find some other feeling. No, the decision to act in the well-being of this other person may lead me to care more for them because we care what we invest in. We care about what we invest in. So forgiveness there is going to lead me to have the proper feeling.
Can we say that love and forgiveness are verbs more than anything else? There's something we have to do.
Yeah.
We might not feel it. Okay, Jesus said some folks aren't quite lovable, but you have to love them anyway, if that makes sense.
Yeah,
it's easy for me to love you is my point.
Well, I haven't hurt you yet.
Yeah.
Give me time.
You know what I mean? It's easy to love nice people that are good to you.
Yes.
Can you love unlovable people?
Yeah, and from God's perspective, think Romans 5, while we were still enemies. So he had every reason not to, but that was the plan from the beginning. Now, let's keep moving here. Forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. And we'll talk about this because there are places where God says, I'll remember your sin no more. Right? But what does that mean? Look at Isaiah 43. This was mentioned in the book. Isaiah 43. Verse 25. And it was mentioned in Jeremiah 31, the passage that Lee read today for the communion. Jeremiah 31 mentions this. Isaiah 43, verse 25, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I will not remember your sins. Something similar is said in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so I've removed your sins from you. And then you see in Micah 7, 19, I'm trying to remember the exact language in Micah 7, 19. Micah 7, it's that little prophet just before Nahum, which is even smaller. Micah 7, 19, he will tread our iniquities underfoot, cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And so God is able to remove our sins. I mean, how far is the east from the west? Yeah, I don't know how you do it once you leave Earth, right? But like, it's just a long way away. Into the depths of the sea. Is that literal or metaphorical? I mean, either way, it's going to be a hard thing to do. But God does that. However, consider this. God's memory is a choice. And our memory is a choice too. Sometimes we can't choose to remember because we just forget and we're limited in that. I told Jubilee that she's not allowed to move out when she gets older because that girl remembers everything. And I don't know if it's just older or it's just the way my mind works, But I set something down in one room, go to another room, and forget why I went in that room. And then I come back in the room, I said, I set that thing down where? And I do not remember, but I can ask Jubilee, and she knows exactly where it is. It's like, when you get older, you're not allowed to leave, because I'm going to need you, girl. God's memory is not like that. For example, look at Genesis chapter 8. We mentioned the flood earlier. Everyone's been destroyed except for eight people. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives. And in Genesis 8 and verse 1, it says that God remembered Noah. What does that mean? Does it mean that he had forgotten them? You think God had like misplaced them? It's like the whole earth is just boil with waters, and God goes, where did I put those people? Where? Oh, there they are. You're like, I don't think that was the idea. Or in Exodus chapter 2, when the people cried out because of their burdens and their slavery, in Exodus 2:24 it says that God remembered Abraham and the promise that he had made. He remembered. He had not forgotten. When the Bible talks about God remembering, it means that he is choosing now to act. And so when we are saying, I forgive, there's a choice that we're making not to act. So we're not, you know, forgive and forget. We talk about it. Forgive and forget. Well, how can you forget? So there's some things that just hurt, and every now and then it just pops into your mind, but we're choosing not to dwell on it. We're choosing not to act on it. And we'll talk about that more in this next section about what forgiveness is. Thoughts about forgiveness not being forgetting? Noah.
Perfect example. God is always reminding the Israelites, when you were in Egypt, when you were in the wilderness, when you were, obviously, you didn't forget.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a reason that he's bringing it up. We'll talk about that too, because sometimes forgiveness means I'm going to need to bring this up again in order to help a person. But yeah, excellent example. Forgiveness is also not excusing. Forgiveness doesn't say, well, that's okay. You know, it's not a big deal. The very act of forgiveness means that it is a big deal. The fact that you're having to say the words to me, I forgive you, is acknowledging that I have wronged you. For example, in 2 Samuel 12, 13 through 14, God forgives David, but then what happens?
The baby dies.
The baby dies, and the sword will not depart from his house. We'll talk about that. So forgiveness doesn't mean excusing the wrong that was done. In fact, it means acknowledging the fullness of the wrong that was done so it can be fully wiped away. We're not just sweeping these things under the rug. We're bringing them out in daylight, and we're talking about it. And that may be difficult for us when we're on the part of forgiving. But it means that we're having to talk through the things that hurt us in the first place all the way through so they can be fully accounted for and completely forgiven. Lee?
I'm thinking in that analogy, there are consequences.
There can be consequences. Forgiveness doesn't mean that there are no consequences. Consider Psalm 51. When David has gone into Bathsheba, afterward, he writes this psalm about God's mercy. And think about the way he describes all his sin. Psalm 51, verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. So he's describing all of his transgression, his sin, as something that needs to be cleansed because it's actually a stain. It needs to be forgiven because it was actually wrong. So forgiveness does not mean, well, just passing over as though it didn't happen. And I think sometimes we struggle to forgive because we want people to suffer. We're not excusing the wrong. But we're not insisting on this suffering. There may be needed consequences. But we think, well, if I forgive, then I'm letting them off the hook. There's no letting off the hook with forgiveness. Forgiveness means acknowledging the wrong. It means labeling it for what it is. It is sin. But now we're helping to make payments on that wrong. No.
A set of verses that, although it doesn't use the word forgiveness in it, it really does give a really good picture about the dynamics of forgiveness. Romans, the 12th chapter, for 14 on down, talked about, bless those who persecute you, bless, do not curse, rejoice,
And then it goes down, you know, do not repay anyone evil for evil. You know, and it goes all the way down, and at the very end of it, it hits, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But that, even though they're not using the word forgiveness, it's really a great picture of what the dynamic is.
Yes, yes. Someone's done me harm, then I'm not going to respond in kind. I'm not going to add sin to sin. Good. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this intro story. Do you remember the introduction story to this? There was a man whose wife had committed adultery, and it looks like she's trying to reconcile. And so the man is now talking with this brother, saying, I just can't forgive. It's a really powerful story. I think an important story. Because what helps him to change in this story, for those who had a chance to read it? It's the same principle from Ephesians 4 and Colossians chapter 3, right? Amy?
Thinking about what it would look like if God forgave him in the way that he was about his wife.
Yeah, some of the phrases that were used here. Let's see.
I forgive you, but I can't ever be close to you again.
Yeah, yeah. So if God... You ask God for forgiveness, and if for once audibly you heard, I forgive you, but I can't be close to you again. Or if on that day of judgment you come before the throne of Jesus and he says, enter him. You go over there. You just stay over there. You're welcome, just don't come near. But instead... imagine if God said, I forgive you, I promise never to think about your sin again, to dwell on it or brood over it, I promise never to bring it up or use it against you, I promise not to talk to others about it, I promise not to let this sin stand between us or hinder our relationship. That's a different kind of forgiveness. So it's a powerful story. However, I do want to talk about this idea that what forgiveness is not. And I just need to mention this because I get asked this question a lot in marriages. In Matthew 19, verse 9, the story that was used, I think, is very applicable, and you've got a woman who is, in this story, trying to reconcile with her husband. She's trying to repent. However, in Matthew 19, Jesus says, God doesn't want us to divorce. But he gives an exception. What's the exception? Adultery. If a man or woman has committed adultery in a relationship, and even if they repent and come back to their spouse, is it okay for the forgiving spouse, the innocent party, if you will, to forgive and still say, but the marriage is over? I think that's possible. I think forgiveness does not demand that they welcome the spouse back. And so Matthew 19, there's still this, I think, a mercy on the innocent party to forgive, but then also to be allowed out of the marriage. So don't think in a marriage situation that forgiveness here just means, well, then I have to accept them back. I've got to do my duty. I think God understands adultery because his people have committed adultery on him for a long time. And so he gets it and he says, you're still allowed this out. Because trying to rebuild trust here, very difficult thing. However, the story is still appropriate because how much better to try to rebuild the relationship? You don't have to divorce after adultery. It's an exception, it's an allowance, but if adultery has occurred, you don't have to divorce, but you may choose to do that. Even if they ask for forgiveness, you can be reconciled as a brother and sister in Christ, but you don't have to continue in this marriage anymore. Noah, you have a thought on that?
Case in point, who was the prophet that married the unfaithful wife?
Hosea.
Yeah, and she kept taking her back.
Yeah, and he goes and buys her back.
Yeah.
Right, and it's a choice that he makes. He doesn't have to do that. God's using that in an illustrative way. I guess he does have to do it. God tells him to do this, to make the illustration. But yes. Other thoughts or questions on that idea? I wanted to make sure that was clear before we moved on. Talk about deep, hard stuff today. This is probably like the most hard of all the chapters because we're talking about something that we have to do in offering forgiveness. And it's hard to do that. Okay, now let's talk about what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is described as a remission. What is remission?
A wiping out of.
Getting
rid of.
Yeah, so release, it's a payment. So remission is the idea of I am buying back. So it's described in this way. We mentioned Matthew 6, verse 12, the prayer that Jesus teaches us to imitate. Forgive us our debts. Now, debt here is another word for
sin.
So sin is considered a debt. And so forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So I might owe God something. I do owe God something in my sin. And then others may owe me something in sin. And so we forgive and ask God for forgiveness. The story in Matthew 18, the whole illustration describes a remission or this repayment, a release from debt, because he owes so much money, and now he's going to be released from that. Hosea was actually in my notes, Hosea 3. In order to get his wife back, Hosea goes and buys her back. And so that's the whole picture here. In Luke 7, do you remember the story where Jesus, he goes to the house of Simon the Pharisee, and there he's reclining, and the woman comes up behind him, and she starts weeping on his feet, and starts washing his feet with her tears and wiping it with his hair. What's the problem?
The sin had just.
She's an immoral woman, and everybody knows it. And Simon the Pharisee said, "He can't be a prophet, because if he were, he wouldn't even allow her near him to touch him." And Jesus says, "Simon, yes." Because he knows what's going on. I have a story to tell you. And so he tells him a story about two people who owe money, and one is greater than the other. And both are forgiven. Which one is going to love him more? The one who's forgiven more. He answers rightly. And he talks about how Simon didn't even give Jesus a kiss when he came in, but this woman hasn't stopped kissing his feet. And so you see the idea of payment, of a buying back, of a release from debt. And so forgiveness is that. One of the reasons forgiveness is so hard is because it feels like paying on someone else's debt. And that's just not fair. There's nothing fair necessarily about forgiveness. But when you factor that in with God's forgiveness, God justified that. You see, by giving his son to pay on our debt, he makes it fair, but it's totally unfair because it should have been me suffering. And so forgiveness is going to feel like a little bit of a death because I'm dying instead of them dying. Okay. Thoughts or questions about repayment? Noah?
Well, a response to what you're saying about the field. For me, a lot of times, a lot of instances, it feels like it's unfair. They're getting away with fill in the blank. It's not the proper way of looking at it. They're not getting away with it. God's dealing with it. But in my heart, they feel, I'm forgiving them, and they're getting away with it. There should be some.
Yeah. And instead, what joy to share the mercy that God's given me. I got away with it. Now I can turn around and of course, there's no getting away with it. God paid for it. And so understanding that, I can share that grace with other people. If I don't, that means I don't really get it. Okay? I'm saying that their sin against me is worse than my sin against God. Other aspect of this, forgiveness is favor. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Give me the illustration about spanking a kid and letting them go. Can we talk about this? Justin? Justin's saying no. I don't trust Justin right now. He's cozied up with the baby. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. If anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough, so you should rather turn to forgive and what? And comfort him. What? Forgiveness and comfort? Or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote that I might test you and know whether you're obedient. Everything, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. We are not ignorant of his designs. So this brother who repents, what are the angels doing? They're rejoicing in heaven, Luke 15. But if I respond and I'm not rejoicing too, and if I'm not accepting of this brother who's repented, I'm not affirming and comforting and welcoming, then I'm adding sorrow to sorrow. So the illustration, you know, our kids are smaller, and we spank them. When I was growing up, I got a spanking and just sent on my way. So, okay. And I thought that was the way it was. And then Lindsay showed me, there's a better way to this. Because I always felt like, man, I just blew it. And I got the beating with it and everything. And not beating, I'm sorry. Let's make this clear. Parents discipline me. And so disciplining my children, realize here's an opportunity to draw closer to your child. They're sorrowful. They've confessed. They're asking for forgiveness. I do forgive you. There's still the consequence. And when they're small enough for this to work, you know, there's a spanking involved. And then we're not done. Because they're crying, not so much because of the spanking, but because they know they've done wrong and they receive the consequence. There's some of the shame there. But then you cover that shame. And you express your love. And you express how much you know that they can continue and they're going to do better. And that's why you're even trying to correct them. Because you believe that they're correctable. Right? And so there's a wonderful moment of love and of hugging and sniffling and drying tears. And let's go and try it again. And you're still not done. Because you're going to go back and, all right, you were playing Connect Four with your sibling. And this is where we went wrong. Let me sit down and watch you and play with you. And then now can I have a turn playing with you, Connect Four? And we'll draw close to each other. There's an affirmation here. And so forgiveness is expressing favor. It's not just saying, I forgive you. And then moving on like nothing happened. It's actually an opportunity to draw closer together. You know when you break a bone and it grows back? Some of you know this from experience. Where that bone grows back together is actually stronger than the bone around it. And I use that just by way of illustration, that opportunities to repent and confess to one another and to forgive becomes an opportunity to seal closer together. Some of my dearest friendships are friendships where we've hurt each other and had an opportunity to forgive each other and rebuild that trust. It's not friendships where you just never hurt them. I'm not asking for opportunity to hurt somebody. But, when you've been through hard times and you hurt each other and then you forgive, because you know that that relationship can endure. It's the relationship that haven't been tested. You're kind of wondering, how are they going to handle this? Because we've been here before, we've confessed before, we've forgiven before, now we can do better. So forgiveness really is an opportunity to show favor. He says on page 207 that withholding this favor means dwelling on the wrong, being cold and aloof, giving up on the relationship, inflicting emotional pain, gossiping, lashing back, seeking revenge. Forgiveness then, on the other side, means bearing the effects of their sin, fighting painful memories, speaking graciously when you want to speak harshly, tearing down walls of distrust when trust comes with difficulty, and enduring physical or material consequences. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean that I automatically trust this person right away. Trust takes time to rebuild, but it does mean that I'm looking for opportunity to rebuild trust, okay? All right, so forgiveness is remission, it is favor, and then he mentions four promises, and I think each of these is biblical. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring up this incident again to use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident, and I'll not let this incident stand between us or hinder our relationship. And right now at home, we're reading through the children's version of The Peacemaker, and they use the four phrases, good thought, hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever, which is silly, but, you know, I got a good nod from Diane, so it makes me feel better. Yeah, good thought, hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. Let's talk about each of these. I'll not dwell on this incident. What does that look like in forgiveness? Choosing not to dwell on the incident. Or maybe what does it not look like?
Mary. The act of moving on, like you're not perseverating on the situation, like you are continuing to do your job.
Okay. Yeah, we're not going to keep talking about it necessarily. And in my mind, in my heart, I think about it. Now what I'm going to have to do, I'm going to capture those thoughts and bring them in captivity to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10. And I'm going to choose to capture these thoughts and turn them over to Jesus and remind myself of the forgiveness he's given me and think good things about this brother. Philippians 4 is helpful here. Whatsoever is true and just and pure and lovely and commendable. I mean, is there anything good about this person? All I'm doing is thinking about the hurt they've caused me. But is there something noble about them? Something commendable? No. Are they made in the image of God? Okay. If they're made in the image of God, that's something true and noble and just and pure and lovely about them. We can start there and start choosing to think these good thoughts about them. Okay? Not bring up this incident again to use it against you. Noah mentioned that God seems to have a long list of sins that Israel as a nation has committed against him. Why does God ever bring those things up again?
Because they've done it again.
Ah! So they are making it very difficult to not remember these sins because they keep reminding him by doing it again. Or
he wants them to learn.
He wants them to learn from it. He says, look, I see you getting close to this before. We do this with our children. When they start going through the same thing again, we say, all right, we're about to go somewhere. And you remember last time we went here, we had some difficulty. Now, I'm not trying to hurt them by reminding them of the difficulty we had. I'm trying to prepare them so that they'll do better. All right, so we're getting ready to go in here. We had difficulty last time. Let's try to do it this way this time. All right? We're gonna do well. And you're encouraging them in this way. And you go, okay, yeah, yeah. And that's for their good. But I'm not going to remind them. Have you ever seen White Christmas? Have you seen White Christmas? And the guy in the very beginning, like he saves his friend from the wall crumbling down. And for the rest of the movie, anytime the guy wants, he's like, oh, my arm. And if you've not seen the movie, it doesn't make sense. But he just keeps reminding him of the pain that he endured so he can get what he wants. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is making the promise, I'm not going to bring this up to hurt you anymore. And 1 Corinthians 13 addresses that, where Paul describes love as not resentful. The ESV says there in verse 5 that love is not resentful. Literally, it does not count up wrongdoing. I don't have a long laundry list of sins. Shouldn't. And then not talk to others about the incident. I will not talk to others about this incident. Now, what would you call that if you did? Okay. What were you going to say, Meredith? Yeah. The reason that we gossip about this is because we're wanting other people to think better of us or to pity us. And so we use it as kind of a power, right? We're not going to do that. Now, are there occasions where even after forgiveness has been given that I might still need to talk to other people about it? We mentioned if law has been broken, I might have a responsibility toward authorities to report this. What's another occasion I might need to talk to other people about it?
I'm just thinking that maybe sometimes we talk about a sin that is committed, and because there's such repentance, that there's no shame at all. Why would we not talk about it? Because we're trying to contrast with who he is now.
Okay, yeah. And Paul does that to himself, right? The chiefest among sinners, right? We know a lot about Paul's sin from his perspective because he's willing to talk about it. Another occasion might be important. If I sin against Tim, keep sinning against Tim, and he keeps forgiving me, because 7 times 70. At some point, Tim may say, look, I forgive you, but it looks like you need some help with it. And I'm going to go and I'm going to talk with David and get some help so that you don't keep falling into this again. That's for the person's good. So it's not gossip to talk to people who are involved in the problem. It's also not gossip to talk to people who are going to be helping with the problem. But it's totally gossip to talk to anybody else about it just because I feel like talking about it and I have something interesting to share. April.
I was just thinking about the Galatians when Paul talks about the time he had to correct Peter. Like they weren't there for that and things like that. But I can only imagine Peter was okay with him sharing that.
Yes.
Because it's for growth and edification.
Yes.
It's not like if it got back to Peter, Paul said, oh, didn't he? I think there's also times where, forgiveness is happening and there's an okayness between both parties. Like,
yes.
If we can use this as an opportunity to help others grow and it needs to be shared in that,
yes.
It's still not against them. It's to help spiritually benefit someone.
Right. There have been times I've talked with my children, my sons especially, about sins of my past in order to help them so they don't make the same foolish decisions that I've made. But yes, there's a time for edification with this because we're focusing on God's grace, not on the sin. But in order to talk about God's grace, we need to talk about the sin. And then finally, not letting this incident stand between us or hinder our relationship. That's just that is this reconciliation idea. Is we're okay now. We're better. And so this is not going to continue. Now, if I am struggling with this, there's some things I can do. But first of all, you've got just no time at all. But they've not come down yet. So, must repentance take place before forgiveness is given?
No, not necessarily. Unless it's going to affect them. If they won't forgiveness, then they've got to repent in relationship to your relationship. But you can choose to forgive somebody whether they repent or not.
Let's talk about the difference between merciful and gracious and mercy and grace. Okay? The difference between merciful and gracious and mercy and grace. When you read Exodus 34 and God announces himself to Moses there in the rock, he talks about he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. That is God's character. That's just who he is. He is merciful, he is gracious, he is forgiving. Does that mean that he forgives? He forgives on condition. You think about Jesus on the cross. When Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Were they forgiven right there? And yet in Acts 2, what does Peter tell them to do? Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So Jesus is praying that God would have mercy on them, but have they received the mercy yet? God is merciful, he is gracious, and that's what we need to be. We need to be ready to forgive, I think is what Noah's getting at, is I need to have the attitude of forgiveness. I need to be like the father in the prodigal son story, looking down the road, ready for him to come back home any day. And not like the brother who's holding on to bitterness. But I can't welcome him home until he comes home. So forgiveness can't really be given. Payment can't really be made until the repentance has been done. Okay. Lee, you had a thought on that. Oh, please help me out.
It says, if you're at the altar, take that gift and go reconcile with your brother. It didn't say your brother repented. It said, leave that gift at the altar and go be reconciled. Now, part of being reconciled with your brother may include his.
Yeah, I think we're looking at a whole package here. Right? Yes, so go and be reconciled is going to mean maybe confronting or maybe asking for forgiveness and confessing. Whatever the problem is, whoever's fault it is, whether I've got the log and the speck or you do, but the reconciliation is the full package. There's got to be a confession and a repentance and forgiveness and restoration, all of that. That unity before I can go to God and expect unity with him. Okay. Jim?
There's people that may not think they've done wrong. God still wants us to, like, forgive them, whether or not, I mean, that full reconciliation won't happen, but on your part, you're ready or have that mindset of, like...
Yeah, a little. Consider again Matthew 18. So, Matthew 18, I've got a brother who sins against me, and I go to him, and if he listens to you and repents, then you welcome him back. Like you've regained your brother. If he won't listen, and maybe part of not listening is, I've not done anything wrong. I haven't sinned. What are you talking about? Well, you go and get two or three more witnesses. Now, here's the thing. He may be right. If he's not done anything wrong, nothing to repent of. There's no forgiveness needed to be given. But if he has done wrong and he's unwilling to even acknowledge it or just doesn't know to acknowledge it, then more work needs to be done. So there needs to be this full reconciliation. And by the way, that just takes time. It takes time. It's uncomfortable to do, but it means talking through these things. Okay, we'll have to stop here. We talked about consequences. We did not get a chance to talk about what about when it's difficult to forgive. Please review that in the book. We'll address that, Lord willing, next class. Thank you so much for your attention. Real quick, I see thoughts or questions. Sale?
So, sorry.
No, please.
If someone doesn't repent, there's no need for forgiveness?
No, if someone doesn't repent, then there's need for more conversation. So Matthew 18, if he won't listen to you, that's Matthew 18, 15. If he will not listen, then it means there's more discussion, more work to be had here. And it may mean that I'm wrong for thinking that they've sinned, or it may mean that they're wrong for thinking that they haven't sinned. And so there needs to be continued. If you go to the doctor and they think, you might have a brain tumor, I'm not sure. You say, that's okay. I'm sure I don't. But you might. Let's get this thing checked out. If you think your brother has sin, they're saying, no, I don't have sin. But you think they do, you got to talk this thing through for their sake, because you don't want them to continue with this life-threatening disease that is sin without addressing it. So if you think there's sin, you can be merciful and gracious, but you have to follow through with that conversation until repentance has happened. Is that fair?
I guess, but there's just sometimes there's no opportunity of seeking that out or trying to.
Yeah, and sometimes it's just going to be difficult. You're going to have to do a lot of planning. But again, I think through, and I don't know what the specific circumstance may be, but as much as I can, I want to imitate what God has done. And I mean, look at all the planning involved to send Jesus, the suffering through that to die on the cross, and then the preaching of the apostles and prophets so that we could receive the gospel and therefore repent and be forgiven. Sometimes they've done the wrong, and I'm going to have to do all the footwork in order to get them to repent so that I can forgive. And that's, it's not fair. But boy, it's not fair that God did all that for me. So I don't know the specific situation, but sometimes there's just work to do. April?
Is there the indifference, though, there seems like it's a glory to overlook an offense? Or maybe somebody who's not a fellow Christian, if I'm at the coffee shop, somebody's super rude to me and they leave, there really isn't.
Right.
And I still have to have that added. There's things where there is a fellow Christian relationship that does need to be worked
yes.
on, and then there are things where it's just
yes.
Relationship to
Yes, of course. Yeah, and so thank you. Proverbs 19:11, overlooking offense, does need to be balanced here. And so if someone cuts me off in the street, I'm not going, they sinned against me. I'm going to chase after them until I get to them. And then I don't know where they live, but apparently New Jersey. And I'm going to get there and, make sure that they know. And I've got it on my phone so I can show them. And then they slam the door in my face. Call the cops. That's not so. But if I have a relationship with them and they have a relationship with God, then I have an obligation. I have an elevated responsibility toward that person. So was it sin? If it's not, overlook it. If it was, and this is coming between them and God because they're in Christ, then I have some obligation here.
There are times when situations occur where there can't be. And one of the ones I might cite, people that I've loved dearly, there was a problem, they have passed on. I can still choose
sure.
to forgive.
Yeah.
So that choice to forgive, even though there's not going to be a response, can always be extended.
And really, at that point, it's a choice of trust. I'm going to trust that God's going to do
it. There it is.
Dave, you're trying to decide whether you're going to say something. Go for it.
Yeah, I was trying to think if there's... I think about Stephen and his willingness to forgive the people there. It's not that he is taking away their obligation to God. That he does say to them to don't hold this against them. Just trying to think about how do you fit that into this all this way. This willingness to. Just, don't hold this against them. As far as I'm concerned, just overlook this. This is a pretty big sin. It's causing a rift in their relationship.
It's killing
you. This is killing you, man. I have difficulty saying that on other occasions, maybe it is appropriate. You don't understand the hurt that you have caused. That's okay. You don't have to understand. I don't have to continually coming back to this. And maybe it is something that, we'll deal with it. Maybe we'll have opportunity, but have the opportunity, have the spirit of just forgiving and overlooking, even though it maybe is something that you recognize as something that is very difficult, but you don't understand how difficult.
Yeah. I think we can say that forgiveness has been given, it's been offered, but maybe it hasn't been received. And so the reconciliation hasn't happened. But maybe there are occasions where it can happen because of someone's just inability to work through it because of their ignorance of right and wrong. Maybe there are some occasions where that works. We'll pick up there next time because my wife is laughing at me that we're not done. Let's close with a prayer and I'll let you guys go. God in heaven, thank you for the time we've had together to think through these things. Especially, Father, we want to praise you and thank you for choosing to create us and choosing to send your Son to save us, knowing that we would sin, knowing that we would rebel against you, and that we would behave so foolishly and dishonorably, going our own way. And while we were your enemies, Lord, you chose to send your Son to suffer and to die. And he's reigning now and has all power to judge and to punish, and yet offers us mercy. Teach us to share this mercy with others. Be with us this week and help us to value these relationships you've given us on this earth. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.